See? One of the things, go ahead and have a seat. One of the great things about singing about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and one of those passages that I look to when we talk about hope is from Hebrews 6. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is an anchor for our souls. And it is in that hope that we worship today. We come together during this season of Christmas and get to worship Jesus together. And so I welcome you. My name is Adam Just. I get to serve here as pastor, executive pastor of ministry. Privileged to do that. If you are joining us online, welcome you to our service. And as we usually say, Westgate Chapel and worship is always best experience in person. Glad you're watching online, but we invite you to come and join us in person as well. Hopefully on the way in, you picked up one of our sermon notes pages. You can grab that and follow along and write down some thoughts, some notes, some challenging questions, or you can always use the Westgate app. And if you want to keep track of that electronically, you can do that as well. Also wanted to point out, if the Connect cards in front of each one of you, in front of the pews, down here, up in the balcony, a great way to be connected here at Westgate is by filling out one of our Connect cards. You can always put a prayer request on here. On the back, there are different ways that you can get involved. One of our serving teams, if you have a question, a prayer request. And also, if you are newer here to Westgate, this is kind of the card that initiates our like follow-up and getting connected with you. If you want to, if you're newer, you can take that back into our main lobby after the service to our host out there, to our guest center. We have a gift for you and love to get to know you better. And two announcements. What's one of the highlight for you today? First, we have had a gigantic response to our Westgate at the Ribbon event coming up on Wednesday. Like, gigantic. And so we really don't have any more room. However, if you've already signed up, we want to make sure that you get a wristband. And so after the service today, or maybe you've already picked it up out in our cafe area, pick up one of the Westgate wristbands, and we're going to have a great night out on the ice. Hopefully not many injuries, but hot chocolate coffee, playing some games, singing some songs, doing all kinds of great stuff, being a church family together. And the other announcement is Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is coming up, and unbelievably, in just a couple weeks. And we have our Christmas Eve invitation cards. We have two services again this December. So the first one on Monday evening, 7 o'clock at night. On the 23rd, we're going to have a worship service on the Christmas Eve Eve. And then on the 24th, Christmas Eve, a 4 o'clock service, a little earlier. But come on out. We get to worship, light candles, get to sing, and celebrate Emmanuel, the hope of Jesus coming into this world. So I invite you to stand up, greet those around you. Maybe share a way that Jesus is your hope.
resting in his mother's arms. A song on the horizon, ringing through the heavens. The long-awaited Savior comes to set the captives free. Set the captives free. Come set us free.
God. You may grab a seat. And before we come to our time of offering, Julianne and I, if you haven't met Julianne, if you're new here, Julianne is our Outreach and Missions Director here at Westgate. And we wanted to share with you just a little bit of update and testimonies from our International Thanksgiving Dinner that took place 2 weeks ago.
It was awesome.
Super exciting to see the things that God was doing. We had 212 international students, scholars from the University of Toledo that came to the International Thanksgiving Dinner. What did we say? It was like 175 volunteers on site.
On the day.
You guys.
The day, preparing,
helping
cooking
us,
those
17
turkeys.
It was fantastic. And, you know, we ran the same program as we have, but there were some really sweet things that happened this year. One of the things that we did a little bit different this year is that we bought a bunch of Bibles and that we were going to give out. And Julianne, I'm going to let you tell everybody a little bit about that.
We've had our resource table with resources in different languages, but this year we just really felt the Lord prompting us to invest in filling that table. We have the three circles. It's in like 40 different languages available. And so as we were preparing, I hadn't put in the budget to put Bibles to throw our event. And we're very, you know, we stick to our budget, ask for donations. We want to steward our money well. But we just felt the Lord and showing how great the Word of God is. And so I was filling up the cart, and I'm so used to the online shopping cart, that is. I'm so used to access that we have to Bibles. We can get English Bibles for $3, the Santa Biblia in Espanol for $3. Amazon Prime, I'll get it here in just a couple days. We got Brazilian Portuguese Bibles for our Brazilian friends. It was all, there's a similar amount of access that we're used to. And then as we were going in, we added Arabic and Farsi and the Bengali Bible, the cost kept jumping more and more for the Bible, and then long delivery time and $12.99 for delivery. I'm like, that's what I normally pay for a Bible, right? I'm used to something else. And I, in faith, remember just toggling over some of them, trying to find the best deal for the Arabic Bible and the Chinese Bible and the Bengali Bible, and just being like, Lord, I trust that this is worth it because your word has changed my life. I know that this is good. Yeah. We're going to trust that it's going to be taken. So here's a picture of our Bible table. I think most every Bible in English and many of the languages were taken, but the Bengali Bible was our huge step of faith. Of like, yes, we're going to put it in even if it costs a lot to get it here.
Yeah, I remember as a staff us talking about that, and there's a cool story connected to it, taking that step of faith of going, ooh, this is an expensive Bible, and ooh, that's a lot of shipping. Tell us what God did.
Yeah, so that particular Bengali Bible was so profound to have a Bengali woman come over, and Sarah Knox, our early childhood director, was there and was like, she had never seen this Bible in her mother tongue, is what she called it. And she was looking through it and was like, wow, this is so cool. And Sarah was like, of course, you can take it. It's free. She said, it's free? I can really have this? And so she was profoundly impacted by the gift. And then Jen was there and had said, will you read it to me? And so just hearing the Bengali word of God, it's, you know, the scripture is universal, just shared, and how profound it was to have it read in their mother tongue was just so powerful. So thank you, church.
Yeah, it was.
The Bibles around the city right now, hopefully being read.
Only God. And I know that there were other stories of people from Middle Eastern countries who came, and one gentleman who picked up that Bible, and we told him that he could have it, and he's like, well, I'll read it, but only if we can talk about it and have conversation. And I mean, how powerful is that? The opportunities that when we are faithful to trust God and to follow Him, the opportunities that He will give us to share the good news of Christ. You know, there were so many opportunities taken that night to be able to pray with students, some who used our prayer room, but also, as we shared a little bit last week, two individuals who gave their life to Christ this past week that
praise
came from a
Lord.
closed access country.
And they've already been baptized in faith. They
went
have a new
straight
identity.
To baptism. Super exciting. And, you know, I said this in the first service. I would just ask you guys, would you say thank you to Julianne and her team? Because they did.
Yes.
I know that Julianne does not do this for recognition, but she puts in more hours probably than we pay her to do this event. Yeah. And the eternal rewards for us to see how God is using it is so, so worth it. And so we're thankful for you also and how you've partnered with us. Julianne, anything you'd like to say?
Yeah, just this event, it is on paper, and as we have all these meetings, obviously it was just so many of you, our team, our volunteers, hundreds of people engaged in donating turkeys and pies and making your sweet potatoes and cooking and driving and working on the administrative parts and registration and crafts and games. It's just so many layers on top of our table hosts. But when everybody brings their gifting, their faith-filled risk, we saw people say yes to saying doing something a little uncomfortable. It's just story after story of how the Lord provides. And I just picture in Romans when it talks about like we are one body but have many members and we have different uses. And I just, every year we do this event, I'm overwhelmed by how cool it is to be part of this body. We are doing this together, and this event was just one picture perfect example highlighting how special it is. So thank you, church, for getting behind this with us as our staff and team did it. It was incredible, and we're excited. There's still fruit. We hear more stories every day.
That is awesome. Let's give some glory to the Lord this morning.
Thank you.
You know, we will we've talked about the fact that our goal this next year, we're going to have an Amazon list instead of not budgeting for Bibles, and inviting you also to participate with us as we purchase those Bibles in other languages. I think just such an eye-opener this year to see how God's Word is so powerful. Thank you again for your participation in that. We're going to come to our time of offering, and that gives me an opportunity just to say to you, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving to this church. When you tithe, it enables us to do these ministries and to have this outreach in our community. And so we're thankful for your partnership with us. And our hope is always that God will receive the glory. Would you pray with me as we come to this time of offering? God, we are just in awe of you in the way that you move, in the way that you work, in the way that you change lives. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this ministry in this community to reach international students, many who are coming from countries where they don't have access to your word, where it is illegal for them to have a relationship with you. And God, you have provided us a platform to be able to share the good news of your son, Jesus Christ. And our prayer, God, is that you would take our efforts and that, Lord, you would change hearts, that you would bring people to faith in your son, Jesus Christ, but even more, that you would take these people back to their families, maybe even to their countries, that they would continue to share the good news, Lord, so that many more people would come to know your son. Thank you, God, for allowing us to partner with you in this work. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for us and that you give us every single day. Lord, we give back to you of our tithes and offerings as our way of thankfulness and joining you, God, in your mission to reach lost people. And so we pray that you would take these offerings, that you would multiply them, and that you would make your name great throughout this world. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our offering. So if you haven't grabbed a bucket yet, you can grab them and begin to push them out to the sides. We'll take our morning offering. They're up in the corners in the balcony, and we'll continue worshiping through our offering, and then we'll jump into the word together in just a second. We are second week of December. Everybody ready for Christmas? Huh? Ooh, look at that. I said that first service and like half the room was like, meh, you know, you guys are a little bit more pumped than they are, which I'm excited about. I gotta just get a sense for how into Christmas we are. Raise of hands. How many people have their Christmas lights up already? Can I see a quick raise of hands? Hopefully they don't look like this. That's a little bit overkill. All right. I am going to ask, who does not have any Christmas lights up yet at this point? All right. Bah humbug. But, you know, even while I say that, at least you're not one of the people that put it up the day after Halloween. Okay. So let me see. How many of you have your Christmas tree up already? Anybody working on that Christmas tree? Good, good, good. All right, the Christmas spirit is alive. How many people have already bought Christmas presents for someone? Oh, look at that. Husbands, get your hands up. I can't say you lie about it, but just get your hands up. Okay, so make yourself look good. All right, how many people, this one kills me, whether by force or by choice, are already listening to Christmas music? Anybody here? All right, we got some Christmas music lovers in the house today. Every year I have to ask this question. It perplexes me. Who has already watched a Hallmark Christmas movie? Raise your hand. Shame on, since October. Go to the prayer room after the service, all right? We'll work with you on that. I'm just playing. I'm just totally just kidding. Totally kidding. Simple raise of hands. How many people are not going to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie this year? Pray. You know what? Jesus loves you. All right, here we go. Just playing. Jesus loves all of you in spite of sin. All right. Here's the thing. One of the things I find is that as we get into the Christmas season, there is this feeling, if you will, of what some people call the Christmas magic. It's this magical feeling that people have as Christmas begins to roll around. And I remember a few years ago, I was on Facebook at the beginning of the Christmas season, and I came across this viral video. It literally went viral, I think, probably within 30 seconds of it hitting Facebook Live. But this lady had gone to a gas station. And she got on Facebook Live. She was sitting in her car and tells the story. She says, you know, I was going to have a Christmas movie night with my kids. They were still in school, so I decided I was going to stop at the gas station to pick up some snacks later in the evening. But I was just sitting there wasting time because, you know, I had some time before I had to pick them up. And I was reading an article about how generous people are at Christmas time. My heart was getting filled with the magic of Christmas. And she says, so then I decided to go into the gas station to pick up some snacks. And she said, as I was standing in line, there was a lady that I noticed behind me, and all she had was some ginger ale that she was buying. And I turned and I looked at her and I said, ma'am, is that all you're buying today? And she said, yes. She said, you know what? I'm going to buy that for you. And the lady looks at her with this perplexed look, and she's like, why? And of course, her answer was, because I'm not like those bougie rich people that can just buy you Starbucks. But, you know, I'll pay for your ginger ale. The lady starts laughing. They have a fun moment together, buys her ginger ale, and she expresses how she's just having this, like, full feeling of Christmas and the love of Christmas and that Christmas magic. And then she turns to walk out and go back to her car. And as she walks out to go to her car, she stops dead in her tracks and she sees this man standing washing her windshield for her. And she is overwhelmed with what she experienced. And so she ran up to the man and she looks at him and she says, this is what I love about humanity. I love Christmas. Thank you so much. And she wraps her arms around him, gives him this tight squeeze, and realizes it's not her car. She's telling this on Facebook Live to her friends, like, it was the same exact blue Honda. Hers was just in front of his. And of course, this man is standing there like, she loves humanity, right? You know, I mean, how strange is that? And so she just went on and on talking about how apparently the warning is that the Christmas magic is so powerful, you might just start hugging absolute strangers in gas station parking lots. But in spite of that, I want you to think about, what does it mean at Christmas time when we talk about the magic of Christmas or the Christmas magic? I did some research trying to look in the Google webs of, like, what does that mean? Like, how do we define that? And what it says is it's the feeling that we get at Christmas time of incredible peace and love that seems to come out of nowhere at the Christmas season, even if just for a moment, making all of our troubles and the issues of life that we're facing seem to fade into the background. It's one of the reasons that people say Hallmark movies are actually so popular. Hallmark movies often will depict in a trivial way the real tension that we experience with loved ones or people that we're in relationships with. And some of you here today will actually confess that this is true. Some of us here today have been and are experiencing this in a profound and maybe even painful way, whether it's tension with a spouse, brokenness in your relationship with your kids, tension with your extended family, maybe even with your friends. And these tensions, oftentimes we notice that at the Christmas season, kind of seem to get exacerbated, where it just becomes even more when we've got to gather together and there's tension that sits there. And you know, the interesting thing is these Hallmark movies sometimes allow us a moment of escape, but somehow I think they become so popular because our hope is that our problems and our tensions will get a little bit of that Christmas magic that gets shown in those movies where healing and reconciliation and a happy ending come. And the movies just seem to make it seem so effortless. We hope for that. We pray for that. You know, as we have been in this Christmas series together, we began last week. It's entitled The Missing Piece. And last week we began by talking about finding the missing piece. In other words, finding peace with God. And the understanding that in the Christmas story, it is all about us finding peace with God in our relationship with Him. Today, I want us to take another look at this idea of the missing piece, peace that is missing in our lives, by talking about keeping the missing piece, specifically how God helps us to cultivate peace in our lives with others, especially with those where there is tension and brokenness in relationship. And one of the things that I think we see as we look throughout the scriptures is that this path to peace with others comes through reconciliation. If you have your sermon notes, I'd invite you to pull them out. You can use them to follow along every week. We give these out. I put tons of notes in there because my hope is it allows you during the week to be able to go back to reflect again on the things that we've talked about. But also, like, as God speaks to you, to be able to write that down and to revisit that with Him during the week as we dive into His Word. And so one of the things that we see is we talk about peace with others and how the avenue by which that occurs is reconciliation. What I want you to understand, first note that you have is this, is that reconciliation is truly a reflection of God's character. All throughout Scripture, we see this. We see this in the Bible from the very beginning of creation in Genesis, specifically in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve sin against God. Sin comes into the world, and it brings separation between us and a holy God. Where God, in that moment, could have looked at His creation that rebelled against Him and said, I'm done with you, enough is enough, wipe the slate clean, this experiment is over. Truly, from Genesis 2, where sin enters the world and we rebel against Him, until Jesus comes and is born in a manger, until the very end of time, all throughout Scripture, what we see is that God has been seeking to reconcile the broken relationship that we have with Him. When you look at the manger scene this Christmas, when you think about Jesus coming into the world, be reminded that it is about reconciliation and us being at peace with God, as we talked about last week. I just want to give you a quick definition of reconciliation to hold on to. You'll see on the screen, reconciliation is the act of bringing peace between two people or groups who were previously in conflict with each other. And we saw how this is a part of God's character last week as we dove into the scripture together. We looked at Isaiah chapter 61, where the prophet gives a prophecy of the Messiah who is to come. And he says these words in Isaiah 61:1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." A prophecy, whereas the people of Israel at that time would have said, okay, God's message to us is He's going to come and He's going to relieve our oppressors that are over us, like worldly oppressors. But as we talked about looking in Scripture, is that this prophecy was about a Messiah who would come that would free people from their bondage to sin. And this is the theme we see all throughout Scripture. And actually, when Jesus, the Messiah, comes and is born in what we celebrate as Christmas into a manger, literally at the very beginning of the picture, when the angels come and they begin the pronouncements, we get this picture that it is so much more about bringing reconciliation between us and God. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, after Joseph has heard from Mary that an angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have this child and he had nothing to do with it, he's thinking, what do I do? An angel comes to him and says these words. It says, as Joseph considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means what? God saves. And then it says, for he will save his people from their sins. Literally, from the very beginning, the whole purpose of Christ coming into this world is our own reconciliation with him. Paul emphasizes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who what? Through Christ is reconciling us to himself. And so what I want us to understand is that we see that this is one of the very key aspects of the very character of God is that of reconciliation. But next point in your notes, as we come to peace with God, he naturally calls us to reflect his character and how we live at peace with others. Literally from Jesus' very beginning of his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 5, the first big sermon that he gives as he comes on the scene, the Sermon on the Mount, he utters these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Literally, the call on us to be those who are making peace in this world, in our relationships with others, there is this identification that as we do so, that we are identifying within the very character of God and allowing it to be shown through our lives. We will be called sons of God. Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peace with God is the beginning, but he naturally calls us to reflect his character in how we will live at peace with others. And this morning, I want us to dive into how it is, if this is what is so important to Christ for us, how is it that we can do this? How does Christ instruct us to live at peace with others throughout his word? We're going to jump around in some different passages this morning. But in your notes, the very thing, first thing that I want us to understand that we see in the Bible is this, is that reconciliation begins with confession. Reconciliation in our relationship with others begins with confession. But letter A, I want you to think about how this is true, especially in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe when you came to Christ and gave your life to him for the first time, I know this is true for me, even when I was a young boy and I prayed to receive Christ into my life and yield my life to him, one of the very first things that I did was acknowledge, God, I've sinned against you. I've rejected you. And I need you. There was this confession of my own sin to the Lord saying, God, I recognize that I have done things that go against what you desire for me. And my desire is not to be Lord of my life, but to make you the Lord of my life. I confess that to you with my mouth. As well as a Christian, as you follow Christ and you continue to wrestle with sin, oftentimes we will feel distant from God. We will feel that brokenness and separation because of our sin. And so what do we do when we seek to heal that brokenness and fix what feels broken in that distance? We confess our sin to the Lord. We go to him in prayer and we begin the process of making our relationship right with him. And the true is same in our broken relationships with others. If we desire for reconciliation to take place, it begins with confession. But I also want you to see how important this idea of confession, especially of our sin with each other, how important it is to the heart of God. Letter B, confession that leads to reconciliation with others is a greater gift to God than your regular routine of worship. I'll say that again. Let it sink in. Confession that leads to reconciliation with others is a greater gift to God than your regular routine of worship. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift." You know, what's interesting to me as I read this passage is that the instruction that we are given is that if we have wronged our brother or sister in Christ, we have actually done wrong also to the Lord, that there is a sin that resides there. And to sit in the very presence of God and to go through the motions of worship, pretending that that tension isn't there between us and another person, but even between us and God, is foolishness, and it shows a total lack of self-examination before the Lord. I probably shouldn't use this example, but I will. There have been many times in my own relationship with Rochelle where I have done and said some really stupid things. You guys are like, "Yeah, we get it. We know," and she's nodding her head. And, you know, sometimes I'm not always the kindest person. And there was a point where I at one time said something to Rochelle that wasn't kind, and I left, and I walked out the door, and I went to work, and I did my thing at work, and I still felt the tension, but I was kind of hoping it was gone because I knew I was in the wrong. And so I came home, and I tried to act like everything was okay. And do you think she let me get away with that? No, and some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because I wanted to just act like, you know, something that needed to be addressed. If that's true, and we experience that even in our relationships, why is it that we don't feel that same tension when we sit with God in worship? That we know that there's a tension that exists between us and a brother and sister in Christ. And so if that is true, then we know that there is also a tension that exists between us and God. You see, what he tells us in this passage is that for us to sit and to go through those motions truly is a form of foolishness. I want you to think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When I read this passage, what I come to understand that one of the greatest aspects of my worship is that I am allowing God to come into my life, to examine it, and to transform it, to form me more into looking like his son, Jesus Christ. Be transformed, it says, by the renewing of your mind. This cannot happen in our worship unless we lay ourselves before the Lord and say, "God, what areas are off kilter? How do I need to address them?" And what we often don't realize is this, is that when we prioritize reconciliation with others, it reflects a heart that is truly attuned to God's heart, and it is an active and essential part of our worship with him. Church family, God will find so much more pleasure in our pursuit of reconciliation than he does when we sit here and we allow that sin to fester and pretend like it doesn't exist. Now, I intuitively know what some of you are thinking, because you're probably like me. Some of you are listening to this and you're saying to yourself, "Pastor Rob, preach. I can think of somebody in my mind right now who needs to hear this message. Someone who's done something wrong. They've offended me. They need that magical Christmas whooping from Jesus like anybody I know. And so that person that I'm in conflict with, I know you're sitting there and you're thinking like, I'm already getting ready to copy and paste that YouTube link and email it to them after the end of the service, because they're the ones that need to come and confess their sin and they need to get right with me and with God. But can I ask you to pause for just a minute? Anytime we talk about these things in the church, I know from experience that our most easy and natural reaction is to think about other people and not ourselves. Amen? Somebody told me after first service, they said, Pastor Rob, you used the sandpaper of God's word this morning. It didn't feel good, but it helped to take off some of the edges. I'm just going to confess that to you right now. Like, some of these things are hard, but I promise you in the end, it creates a beautiful product that truly transforms our hearts and brings a joy that we cannot even comprehend. I want you to pause for a moment, because if you find yourself this morning thinking about how someone needs to hear this, I want you to just have some self-reflection with me. Because more often than not, even when somebody has wounded us, we often in return have found a way to wound them. Maybe they started it, which is often our excuse. They started it. What they did was worse. But we will often take our own sin and compound it on top of sin in the way that we gossip, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we talk to them. And we will make situations worse and even harder to reconcile, to the point that we will never even allow for our own self-reflection. Can I just ask us this morning, by the mercy of God and understanding his love and grace for us, that in these situations of tension, can we pause and say, God, would you search my heart? Rather than sitting there and trying to say that it's always somebody else's problem. We like to point blame. We like to say that other people started it. We like to say that what they did was worse, and never take that moment to pause with God. And why is that? Why is it that we struggle with that? Letter C, because the greatest obstacle to confession I have found is pride. Pride. Now, when you think of this word pride, it can come in many different forms. Pride isn't always a bad thing. I can think of the fact that I'm proud of my kids. Yeah, all three of my kids, even though I've had to crack a little bit of that whip with them, on school. They're all getting really good grades. I'm very excited about that. I'm proud, and we can be proud of accomplishments that we have. Maybe you completed a project at work or at school and you think, I'm proud of that. I worked hard. I'm proud of my wife. She's a fantastic labor and delivery nurse, and the way that she cares for people, like, I feel pride about that. I'm proud of the staff that we have at this church. I'm proud because they have such a deep love and character that is reflective of the Lord, and they are seeking to honor him. Like, I take pride in those things. But oftentimes, too, when we look in Scripture, there's a different definition of pride that comes with a negative sense to it. And I want you to think about that definition with me, because when the Bible often talks about pride, it talks about it and defines it in a sinful sense. And this is a definition I would love for you to write down and think about, that pride also is an excessive or improper sense of self-esteem or the belief that one is superior to others. I'll say that again. Pride is an excessive or improper sense of self-esteem or the belief that one is superior to others. It's this unbalanced sense of self-worth or value that causes us to do anything we can to hold on to the ego that it actually creates within us. And so the greatest obstacle of confession being pride, I want you to see, number one, is that what pride does is it causes us to believe the lie that admitting that we are wrong makes us less than in the eyes of other people. And oftentimes, this will hold us back from confession. We may not say it out loud, but we feel it in our soul, even without, as I said, saying it out loud, but we think to ourselves, if I admit that I'm wrong, then somehow I will lose credibility, Or maybe if I admit that I'm wrong, I won't be respected, or I'll be looked down upon, or I'll have to face embarrassment, or maybe I'll lose power or position of authority. I'll pause and just simply say, parents, I think we feel this tension even with our kids, that when we do something wrong against them, it can be very hard to apologize and to say, you know what, I was wrong, because we think to ourselves, well, if I admit that I'm wrong, then they're going to somehow have a little bit of an upper hand, and I've got to be the parent that has power and authority in their lives. But what I want you to catch is this, is that like there are a number of reasons that we think that somehow if we confess that we are wrong, that it will make us less than. But can I just offer to you today that when we hurt people, when we wrong people, that when we don't confess, that is when we make ourselves less than. What we fail to realize, number two, is that what confession actually does is it lifts us up in the eyes of other people. I don't know if you're able to see this or if you have experienced it, but in my own life, when a person comes to me and says, I hurt you, I did something that I shouldn't have done, and I'm sorry, and they confess it to me, like literally that person goes up 20 notches in my book. Why? Because they show humility and they show that they care about me. And it actually raises them up. You see, what we fail to realize is that confession lifts us up in the eyes of others, but also it has the capacity to build greater trust and greater respect, because it shows that we value and care for the person that we are in conflict with, that we truly value them more than ourselves. And even more, adding on to that, it deepens our fellowship and our connection to Christ, because we begin to have the very heart of Christ in this sense. And so I would say to you this morning, this truth, letter D, is a confession actually cultivates the fertile soil that reconciliation needs to grow. It is the beginning point. It cultivates the fertile soil that reconciliation needs to grow. And I want to give you just two very practical points of application this morning when you think about conflict that you are in with people in your own life. Two things, and I want you just to hold on to it, maybe revisit it this week, later today. But the first thing is this. When you find yourself in conflict with others, would you ask God to search your heart first and reveal to you what you need to own? I talk about this with people in premarital counseling and counseling all the time. And it's something that I fail at times, but try to do in my own life, which is when there's conflict, am I willing to look to God and say, God, what is my part in this? What have I brought to the table that has sinned against you or against another person? And God, would you help me to own it and own it first? No matter what, even if I look and go, yeah, but they started, or yeah, their sin is worse. No. God, help me to see clearly what I need to own. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is when you have that time and God reveals that to you, I would love for you, number two, to be the first person to ask for forgiveness. And when I talk about confession cultivating a fertile soil that reconciliation needs to grow, oftentimes when two people are warring with each other and they're butting heads and they're not coming to a place of reconciliation, the biggest problem is that nobody will take the humble step to go first and say, I was wrong. But can I tell you that when you take that step, you actually create the fertile ground of trust and respect, and you show value and care that can create a place where the other person can enter into that reconciliation with you. I want to encourage you in this to always be first to ask for forgiveness and to own what God is asking you to own. Next, not only though does reconciliation begin with confession, but secondly, another really important thing is this: reconciliation requires forgiveness. It requires it. And letter A, the thing I want us to talk about is this, is the problem is that we often want to know when enough is enough. We understand that God calls us to forgive people, but like, do I gotta keep doing it? Like, what if they keep sinning against me? What if what they've done is really bad? Do I need to forgive them? Now, this phrase, when is enough enough, is one that I heard a lot growing up. If I was asked to clean my room by my mom and I didn't do it and she asked me a million times, I always heard, when is enough enough? If I was fighting with my sister incessantly, she'd be like, would you knock it off? When is enough enough? When I wasn't doing my homework, which was almost every single day, when is enough enough? I heard this phrase used all the time. What does it mean? What it really means is no more is going to be tolerated. It really asks the question, does forgiveness have a limit? How long do I have to put up with this? It's the same exact question that Peter asks to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. And it's one that I think in this passage of Scripture that God speaks directly to our heart about who he is and what he desires for us as his followers. If you'll remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is with his disciples. He's been teaching them about how to engage with people where there is conflict in their lives. He lays out a prescription for going directly to the individual. If they won't hear you, take another person with you. You know, he walks them through that whole thing. And then Peter, after this teaching session, if you will, with Jesus, comes to him. And you can kind of see some of Peter's own pride sticking out in what he says. But if you look at Matthew 18:21, it says, Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven, whatever. The point is that Jesus is going to make a very large point. Peter, on the other hand, it could seem like an innocent question, but when you know the context of what that religious culture was teaching, the religious leaders and Pharisees taught that you only had to forgive somebody three times. They based this out of something that they saw in the Old Testament where they felt like they saw that's what God did, and so they said, that's good enough for us. You only have to do this. So you kind of see a little bit of the pride because Peter goes, hey, Jesus, I've been seeing what you're laying down, and I'm not saying three, I'm saying seven, right? And I'm sure he had been picking up that seven's that holy number, right? And so he throws it out there. He does not expect the smackdown that he's about to get from Jesus because Jesus looks at him and says, 77 times. And it wasn't about keeping track, but it was abundantly clear to Peter that what Jesus was saying is forgiveness in the kingdom of God is unending. There is no limit. And he goes on to tell this parable that should strike deeply to our own hearts. Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he says to Peter and the disciples, there was this man who owed a debt so large that he couldn't pay it. And his master came to collect on those debts. The debt, it says, was 10,000 talents. That's the number that Jesus used. 10,000 talents was such a large debt that if you took all of the taxes that were collected in a year's time from all of the regions there in Israel, it would have amounted to about that much. It was a debt that was so big, nobody could have ever paid it. And that is the point. Jesus says that there was this man that had a debt so big, there was nothing he could have ever done in his lifetime to repay this debt. And then he says that the master comes to collect on this debt, and the guy's like, I can't do it. I can't pay you back. And so he says, I'm going to have you and your family thrown into jail. Everything's going to be taken from you. He's going to take his possessions. And the servant falls down and pleads with his master for mercy. And the master, it says, full of compassion, looking on the helpless state of the servant, looks at him and forgives the entire debt. You guys see the picture that Jesus is painting, right? It's a picture of how God has forgiven you and me. That we have a debt to God because of our sin against him, that in our lifetime there is nothing we could ever do to pay the price for our sin that would truly reconcile us to God. If reconciliation is dependent upon me, there's no possible way. The debt is too big for a sinful person against a holy God. But what Jesus wanted Peter to understand in this moment is the depth of the love and the grace and the mercy of himself and of God. That while we have this unpayable debt, God, in his mercy, sent his son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God, literally wiping away our debt for us. And I want you to catch this. Letter B, what Jesus is making a point of is that there is no greater forgiveness than Jesus' forgiveness of our sin. There is no greater forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says it this way: God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before we even cared about him, he paved the way for our forgiveness and reconciliation with God. If there is anybody, and this is one of the things that stands out to me as I read this passage, hopefully it stands out to you, like if there was anybody in this entire world that had a right to be prideful, that had a right to look at somebody and say, I'm not forgiving you, it's a holy God. It's a God who is all powerful, in control of all things, of whom there is no greater. He created us, we rebelled. He has the right to be prideful. There is no one greater than he is. And yet, what does it say he did? As we will read in just a few minutes, he humbled himself. He loved us so much that where he could have stayed in pride as the one who created us, he humbled himself, becoming like us, sent into this world as a baby, taking on human flesh to live and ultimately die so that we could be reconciled to him. And friends, the message that Jesus is giving to Peter and to us, let her see, is that God's desire is that we would forgive in the same exact way that we ourselves have been forgiven. And I want to acknowledge, sometimes this forgiveness comes when someone comes to us and they confess and they say, I've wronged you, and God asks us to forgive. And that can be hard, but God calls us to, but that's the easy one. But what about when someone doesn't come to you to ask for forgiveness and bitterness is welling up in your heart? Can you find a place to exemplify the grace and mercy of God and still extend forgiveness? You see, the thing that stands out to me is that before I ever turned my heart to God, God sent his son into the world to do all of this, to pave the way for reconciliation. And I believe that God calls us also as followers of Jesus Christ to learn, even when somebody doesn't come to ask for forgiveness, to forgive, to pave the way for reconciliation to take place. I'll unpack this. But as you continue looking in the parable that Jesus tells, the second half of it, you know the story. This servant is forgiven. He is joyous. But the immediate thing he does is he turns around, even in his own bitterness, to go and to look and to find another individual who owes a debt to him. Jesus says that the debt that was owed to this man was 100 denarii. It was a significant debt, but it was definitely a payable debt. And he goes and he finds this guy and he says, if you don't pay me right now, I'm going to have you thrown in prison. The guy's like, I can't pay you. Would you have mercy on me? He says, no. Has his family taken from him, throws him into jail, treats him horribly. And let me tell you something, like I can't even begin to think about the bitterness that must have existed in this guy's life towards this other person after he had already been shown such grace and mercy for him to not be able to show that to another person. Why is it though that God calls us to forgive like this, to forgive like he does? So number one, because I believe it frees us from bondage to bitterness and sin. It frees us when we exemplify the forgiveness of Christ in our own lives towards others. It frees us from that bondage of bitterness. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you have had somebody that hurt you, but you know that feeling inside of your heart where bitterness is welling up. You say things bad about them. You gossip about them, like you're hurt and you're wounded, and usually nothing good comes from it. And we find ourselves to be just miserable people in the middle of that. And yet what we don't recognize is that Satan uses that as a tool, not only to continue to drive a wedge between us and others, but to drive a wedge between us and the very heart of God. You see, when we come to a place of being able to forgive others, whether they have asked for forgiveness or not, it frees us from the bondage to that bitterness. And I will tell you and testify from my own experience. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but in my own life, I have experienced in a profound way how God freed me from bitterness towards another individual that I desperately wanted to come and ask to come to me and ask for forgiveness. But God allowed me, as I prayed and I sought him, to forgive anyway. And the freedom that I experienced from sin, from gossip, from talking bad about them, and just hateful feelings, the freedom that I experienced is something that I will never trade. Church, Christ asks us to forgive in the same way that we have been forgiven. It frees us from our bondage to bitterness and sin. Number two, it increases our faith and devotion to Christ. It causes us to go to a deeper place of trust and devotion with him as we become more like him. Number three, it also accurately represents Jesus to an unbelieving world. I can't think of anything worse, honestly, than Christians going around professing that God is a God of love, mercy, and grace, and yet being some of the most unloving, unmerciful, and ungracious people that others will experience. You see, as we forgive others in the way that Christ does, people really come to understand the true nature and character of God as they see it developed within us. And then we accurately represent our Savior to an unbelieving world. Finally, number four, and I think this is important, there is a deep connection between our forgiveness of others and Jesus' forgiveness of us. This is kind of a weird part of this passage at the end. We see it in a couple other passages in Scripture, but I want you to listen what happens at the end of the parable, right? This guy throws this other servant in prison after he's been forgiven of so much. Other people go tattle on him to his master. The other master comes, he's angry, and he says these words. The master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that unpayable debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all that debt. And this verse stands out so clearly to me. I will confess to you, I don't understand the depth of what it means, but it is a deep warning for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Whew. Peter, seven times? Mm-mm. All the time. "In the same way that I am so gracious and so merciful with you, forgive your brother from your heart. Free yourself from bitterness. Go deeper with me. Represent me to an unbelieving world." Here's the deal. If confession cultivates the fertile soil that reconciliation needs to grow, letter D, forgiveness is the pruning tool of reconciliation that allows new life to grow. Hold on to that this morning. Forgiveness is the pruning tool of reconciliation that allows new life to grow. When we forgive others, it allows new life to grow in us, to grow deeper with Christ, to grow deeper in our relationship with others. But it also frees other people from bondage as well and creates an environment where God can work in their hearts and in their lives. I want to give you just two aspects this morning of application. Very practical that you can take. I want to encourage you with this. As you think about places where you are struggling with forgiving, where there's tension in relationship with another person, first thing I want you to do is this. Find some time this week to take time to reflect on everything that God has forgiven you. Literally, I would love for you to go grab a piece of paper and just start making a long list as long as you possibly can. I don't care if you start from when you were born until today. Really dive into all that God has forgiven you of, and I want you to think about the immensity of that debt and how gracious he has been. Sit with it. Allow yourself to feel the yuckiness of how you have treated God. Reflect on his mercy and grace for you. But then, I want you to ask God to produce his heart of humility within you, that you could see the bigger picture of what God is seeking to do in your life in this world, so that you can honor him in the way that you seek reconciliation with others. I shared with you that it was said to me in between services that it was the sandpaper of the word this morning. I struggled writing this message this week because I'm like, it's not as cute as, like, you know, three wise men with gifts. Angels and shepherds out in a field. Like, that's really feel good sometimes. But guys, when we think of the Christmas story and Christ coming into this world, we have to remember that God is showing us in a very vivid picture when we think of that Christmas picture and Christmas scene and all the stories we normally talk about at Christmas season. He's giving you a very clear picture of how he has reconciled, has done the work to bring reconciliation between you and him, but also reminding you of his desire for you to reflect that reconciliation and your relationships with others. As we close, I simply want to read a passage of scripture over you. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me. And I just want you to allow this to wash over you this morning. Allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. Let the Word of God speak. From Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, an affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh. Lord, may your word sweep through our hearts. Remind us, God, of how you humbled yourself, sending your son Jesus into this world, leaving the perfection of heaven to take on human flesh for the purpose of dying for our sin so that we could be reconciled to you. There is no greater love, no greater mercy, no greater grace, no greater forgiveness, no greater reconciliation. God, would you teach us and help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to seek peace with others and reconciliation in the same way, that we would be quick to confess our sin, to create a space, God, where you can move and work in our relationships by being fast, God, to confess, but also to forgive and to allow you to do the work that only you can do. So speak to us. You know where our hearts are at today, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We give you thanks and we praise your name because of the love and the mercy and grace you have shown us. As we move through this Christmas season, God, would you open up our eyes that we wouldn't just move through it with all the traditions and things we normally do without connecting deeply, God, to you and what you want to do in us and through us. God, I pray that as we think of your Son that was sent into this world, as we read the Christmas story, as we talk about it with friends, as family, Lord, would you remind us of the beautiful picture that that baby represents our reconciliation with you? And God, would you place it on our hearts to seek that reconciliation with others, that we would be willing in humility to confess our sin, to confess how we have wronged people, and also to forgive in the same way that you have forgiven us, that God, ultimately, you would receive glory, and that through us and our surrender to you, that your name would be made great in this world. So we give ourselves to you and pray, God, that you would continue to change and transform our hearts and that you would receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we close our service this morning. Our prayer team's here at the front. If there are prayer needs for healing that you have, maybe you're wrestling through a situation with a friend, a broken relationship, you want somebody to talk and pray through, they would love that opportunity to pray with you today. As well as we go today, just a reminder, if you are new at Westgate or have been new over the past many months, we would love for you to come to our new people party in the refinery just across the way. We've got some pizza and food and a great time of fellowship planned with our staff. We would love to come and connect with you. Church family, as you go out, spread the light of Jesus this Christmas season and allow him to work. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.